God, we have gathered this morning because of your amazing love. And Lord, I'm so grateful that no matter what frame of mind we entered this place in, however far away or close we felt like we've been to you, we can all sing that song together and know it's true. Because you give us that amazing love anytime we come to you. And we're reminded of that this morning as we'll prepare to take communion, that Jesus offers his table to us. So God, we're thankful, grateful that your Holy Spirit is in our midst, reminding us of these important truths in our lives, of what it means to us that Jesus has died for us and rose again, what it means for your church, what it means for this world, that Jesus is the Messiah. God, I pray that as we continue our worship together, through our prayers, through our message and hearing from your word, through receiving communion, Lord, I just pray that your presence would be felt and your spirit would indeed communicate these things to us. So no matter how we enter this place, we can at least leave knowing that we are recipients of this amazing love. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. For picking just the right songs to help us think through all of this. And fortunately, folks at home are able to follow along and sing along if they want to. And maybe they sing even louder than what we do because Jess is used to my terrible singing, so I don't really mind that standing right beside her, but maybe you're a little self-conscious about it. At home, you can sing as loud as you want. I want to, as we are going to have communion this morning, kind of get us in a frame of mind to receive that communion by sticking with our sermon series and timing this, of course, with what we're doing today and the word that I'm using today of sacrifice, because I think it is an important word for us to remember as followers of Jesus. I'm sure you agree with that. Of course, communion, we're remembering that, and God is imparting grace to us through that, what Jesus has done. But I think it also rises to the level of being one of those beams in our framework. So I have some scriptures up there for you. I've encouraged you to bring your Bible each Sunday because we don't have them in the pews anymore. But with our new software, I can very easily put all the scriptures up on the screen. Last time with PowerPoint, it's always formatting and all kinds of a headache. This makes it so much easier. So if you didn't bring it, you'll be able to follow along on the screen. But what I've been trying to do each Sunday is take a scripture from the Old Testament, one of the scriptures from John, which we looked at the beginning of the year, and then one of a Bible verse, typically from one of the letters that Paul wrote to a church. And I've been taking those three, not to say these are the only three that talk about this particular word, whether it was perspective, lament, or last week, peace, but to say that the scriptures are talking about this all over the place. The Bible is filled with it, and I'm trying to take these three as simply weaving together the threads and putting it all together so that we can understand how the scriptures talk about it as a whole. So these three passages are just a sampling of how the scripture talks about sacrifice. And as I said, I think it rises to the level of being one of those beams in our framework. So if here's the definition for you. We've talked about it for the last three Sundays. I'm suggesting that the scriptures are doing this for us. And each Sunday, the word that I give you, I'm suggesting is one of the beams to ensure that our framework and the framing of our house, I'm calling our lives, is able to withstand the storms of life, is able to withstand a world in crisis, not only withstand it, but actually see Jesus in the midst of a world in crisis. And so the word perspective is trying to help us do that. The word lament, the word peace, and now this morning the word sacrifice. So typically I have like animations in all my slides, and you can see the progression of thought as I do all that with my little clicker up here. And this is new stuff. I haven't figured it all out yet, so that's pretty basic and simple right now. So that's why it's looking this way if you were disappointed with all the slides. Maybe that's just me. I like doing that. So sacrifice is going to be defined this way from Oxford Dictionary. An act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else or for the sake of, we'll say, someone else, regarded as more worthy, more important, or worthy. So that's going to be our running definition for sacrifice. A word that I don't think is very popular within our culture, a word that we don't maybe think about quite as much as a parent, if you've parented children or you're in the process of parenting them now. Maybe you think about that a little bit more because you do sacrifice different things for your kids. A lot of things that you used to do that maybe you don't do anymore or things you have to forego because of raising children. And now when your children are raised, you're like, oh, this is wonderful. We get to do all these wonderful things again. But it is a word that isn't super popular. I don't think there's lots of people that like giving something up for the sake of something or someone else. And really, in our culture, there's ultimately very little we have to give up until middle of March when we had to give up even just walking outside, going to the grocery store, going to the coffee shop, going here, going there. There was a lot that we were needing to sacrifice. And that made us do things in our head. We started thinking a little bit differently. And sometimes when we had to give up or sacrifice those things, we lost that other element of it, the for someone or something else, and we kind of maybe went into survival mode. I'm sacrificing simply to survive. But I want to suggest this morning that just as you just get used to it with kids, if you have kids, some of you maybe do this at Lent, where you give something up for Lent. You're usually doing that for a reason, because you're trying to focus on something else, or you're saying this other thing, or maybe Jesus is more important than this, and so I try and give that up for that reason. What I'm going to suggest is this word, sacrifice, or we can also say service, serving others, I'm going to use that interchangeably, rises to the level that if we don't have this beam solidly affixed to our foundation, we are going to struggle to see Jesus clearly. Because the scripture is full of this idea of sacrifice. Now, I want to use this word as we're about to look in the Old Testament, not in the sense of Old Testament sacrifices where they're killing an animal. Now, that's not something new in the Old Testament or something weird. Every culture in the ancient Near Eastern world sacrificed to the gods. It would have been weird and abnormal if you didn't do that. And so when you read about all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, you can read about those same things in just about every other piece of literature that exists in the ancient Near Eastern world. You sacrifice things, animals, wheat, offering, some kind of offering to the gods. But we're going to use the word sacrifice in a little bit different way. And how we sacrifice, we give something up for the sake of someone else. Now, the Old Testament is full of that idea as well. If I asked you, now this is a little Bible quiz for you. I know it's early. It's not that early. It's almost, 11:30. Some of you are already at connection groups, so the brain juices are already going. If I said to you, how did Jesus sum up all the 613 plus whatever commands in the Old Testament? When he was challenged, well, which one's the most important, Jesus? When Jesus was challenged, does anybody know how he summed that? He summed that up with two different commands. The first was to what? Good. Yeah, good job. Blah, 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 blah. I heard love, so I figured you were going to get there. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to... You guys are on point this morning. Now, do you know where... Now, this... I mean, you got to be really good if you know this. I guess not. You just have to have paid attention to my slides. Do you know where we first hear that command to love your neighbor as yourself? Huh? Leviticus 19. Good. Did you see my slide? You were paying attention, see? You've got to pay attention to the slides I have up on the screen. It's going to give you answers. Yeah, the first time we hear that is not from Jesus or in the New Testament or the Golden Rule and all that kind of stuff. We actually hear it in Leviticus. Now, if you're not familiar with this book, usually if you're trying to read the Bible through in a year, you're in Genesis and you fly through that and then Exodus. That's kind of exciting with the Israelites fleeing Egypt and God doing all these amazing miracles and they're in the desert. And then you get to Leviticus and it's like, you know what? Maybe I'll just flip to Matthew in the New Testament. You know, you get in chapter 1 and 2, and it's like all these laws and these different things going on, and you're just like, oh, man, what does all this mean? But that's what Leviticus is. It is giving these people that have been slaves for 400 years their identity. God is giving them their DNA, what makes them them, as his representations on planet Earth. So in Leviticus chapter 19, we're getting all kinds of different laws. These are the ways you're supposed to live. And in that, in verse 18, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because I am the Lord. That's how I am, and that's how you're called to be. Otherwise, why would Jesus have said it? If Jesus is the fullness of God in human form, I mean, we can pretty much say Jesus loved his neighbor as himself. And Jesus went all the way, and who's your neighbor? Well, Jesus identified neighbor as even the people that persecute you. Jesus loved his neighbor so much that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Now, I want to use this scripture from Leviticus and say the Old Testament is trying to communicate this to us. That part of following Jesus, part of knowing God and knowing God's ways and living in those ways is by loving our neighbor. All the way back at the beginning, in the book of Leviticus, before they enter the promised land, when God is trying to help them understand who they are called to be in this world, he says this, that because I am this way, you're to be this way, to love your neighbor, to serve. We're going to use that word, maybe even to sacrifice. Maybe some of you do that. You sacrifice for your neighbor. Now, maybe that's literally the person that lives next to you, or it could be just a family member or a friend or somebody else in your life, and you do things for them, and you serve them in a sacrificial way. Some of you maybe are out in the winter, and you're using your snowblower to do a couple people's driveways or sidewalks, not just your own, and then some small way you're serving them and sacrificing for them. At times, maybe you've got to do that in a bigger way for family or friends or something like that. And you serve or you sacrifice. Well, all over the Old Testament, God is saying that's who we are called to be. And so if we're going to be that way as followers of Jesus, I think it's essential that that makes up some of our framing. That we view our lives as opportunities to serve or to sacrifice. Martin Luther talked about this way back in the 1500s, early 1500s. The bubonic plague is ravaging Europe. A quarter of population dies as a result of the bubonic plague. And Martin Luther writes, and maybe you've seen this on the internet, it's been going around in Christian articles and things like that. Martin Luther writes a tract to the church, explaining to them what we as followers of Jesus are called to do. And he's in that tract, if you read it, he's not saying, oh, we just throw caution to the wind and, you know, we don't care about plagues. We just go do whatever. That's not what he says within it. Actually, he kind of gives us the same advice that we're getting now which God kind of gave back in Leviticus when there was disease within the community, of isolating, quarantining that person from the rest of the community for a certain amount of time, and making sure that there was clean stuff. In Martin Luther's day, it was believed that bad air was causing some of that. Now it was germs in the bad air. But they're doing a lot of the same things that we're doing. We just thought we didn't have to deal with these kinds of things in our world. Most of our world, for most of human history, has dealt with some kind of virus or plague in their generation. We've just kind of, because of modern medicine, because of technology, because of hygiene, because of all that stuff, we kind of convinced ourselves that's not going to happen anymore until it does. And so Martin Luther is communicating to the church that our call as followers of Jesus is not to run to the hills for protection. Our call as followers of Jesus is to enter into those places where people need to be served. And so this painting is communicating that of what the church was called to do in serving others. In fact, a lot of hospitals were started by Christians who were looking for clean places to care for the disease. And even during the Roman Empire, when plagues were happening all the time in urban centers, Roman historians and authors talked about these people who call themselves Christians who continue to live and serve in their community, and those places seem to be doing better than some other places. All that to say, it's always been in the nature of followers of Jesus, part of the DNA of a follower of Jesus, to serve in the sacrifice. Now, when COVID first happened, I read an article, and I hadn't thought about it this way before, but that article made me think about it this way. When COVID first happened and there was all kinds of hoarding going on, you probably went to the supermarket, to the grocery store somewhere, looking for an item, and it wasn't there. People had just bought it all up. For some crazy reason, everybody thought we were going to run out of toilet paper. And we had like 100 rolls here at the church. And I'm like, you know what? Maybe we could, you know, sell some of this and get some money for the church. And then I asked for forgiveness for that. And we still had toilet paper here. But this article was talking about hoarding. And it was asking us, and I was asking myself, is it right? Am I loving my neighbor well if I go to the supermarket and just start buying all the chicken? I could not find chicken anywhere. Now, fortunately, we had just gotten a steer, a quarter of a cow. We had plenty of beef. This thing could keep going for another year. We'd have plenty of beef. I couldn't find it anywhere, but I hadn't thought about, am I loving my neighbor if I am hoarding supplies for myself? I was challenged in that. When this thing first happened and we're so uncertain about it, scared about it, so much of our society goes into survival mode. And now we're trying to pick up the pieces of all that. And I've mentioned to you before that a lot of our churches in places like Mexico, places like Nepal, places like India, places like Liberia, now they just can't even get food. Because people are hoarding it. Supply chains were all messed up. And that article was just challenging us as followers of Jesus. And is that something we should be doing, hoarding? Now, it's not dumb to be planning ahead. I think planning and hoarding are two different things. I don't think he was suggesting that we stop planning about the future, but I think he was making some comments about how are we loving our neighbor well? If we lose sight of that, it's going to be really hard to see Jesus clearly when Jesus' whole life was about serving others. The Old Testament is pointing to this person who would come, Boy, I wonder what God would look like if he was just walking right beside me. I've read all these laws in the Old Testament. I've read through Leviticus chapter 19. I saw that verse. What would he really be like if he was walking amongst us? And in the fullness of time, God sends forth his Son, God in flesh, the expression of God in all of his fullness. And we see in John chapter 13. What that looks like. Jesus is getting ready for Passover. That was Day of Atonement. That was a sacrifice that was going to happen. This is before Jesus goes to the cross, just before. This is at the what we call the Lord's Supper. He's with his disciples. Probably the most tense moment in Jesus' life, the biggest crisis Jesus would ever have to face in his life, of giving up his own life on a cross to be crucified. What do we see Jesus doing? Now, we saw him doing this all over his ministry. But here he does it in a very clear expression to his disciples. I think to communicate to them what they are to be about as well. I mean, I would have to just imagine being one of those disciples, kind of being confused about what all is taking place, how it's all happening, and remembering after Jesus dies and rises again, this moment in their lives. So we find Jesus with his disciples before the meal. And again, this is Jesus getting ready for crucifixion. We learned last week, comforting his disciples, he says, "My peace I give to you. My peace I'm going to leave with you." And we talked about what that means. And then chapter 15 and 16 is really just kind of Jesus' way of trying to comfort his disciples, get them ready for what's about to happen. But in chapter 13, he does something in a very physical way for them. It says this, "It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Iscariot, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." And here's just an artist rendition of this moment in Jesus' ministry, where he's getting ready to go to the cross, and he does something, as we've talked about before when we were going through the Gospel of John back in the beginning of the year. We talked about what he's doing was kind of reserved for a slave. And here Jesus is showing his disciples that he hasn't come to be served, but to serve. And in fact, he's come to be a ransom for many. And he says to them, "A servant is not greater than their master." And of course, the disciples throughout Jesus' ministry have called him master. And so what expression is Jesus trying to give? What is Jesus trying to instill in the disciples' lives through this act of service to them? That's what it was. It was an act of service. Some traditions actually do a foot washing before they have communion. In the Brethren Church, a lot of times they'll have a foot washing before communion. Fortunately, I've worn my sandals this morning. I've got some water right up here. Don't leave. I'm kidding. Don't walk out of here. You don't have to wash my feet. But Jesus shows, I think, and I'm just thinking how the disciples would have seen this after Jesus died and rose again, and they're together just talking about what Jesus did for them, the service that he gave them. If any time in Jesus' life he could just be focused on himself and what he's about to do, I think it would have been now. And yet he gets on his hands and knees and he starts washing their feet and drying them with a towel that he would have had around him. I remember when I was in Liberia back in January, we did, 30-some baptisms in one of the creeks by the place where we were holding conference. And I wore pants and a shirt and all that kind of stuff, and you're just not sure about the water in Liberia. There could be all kinds of stuff in that water. So when we got back and were getting changed, the leader of the EC Church, Bishop Abraham Powell, for Rick and myself, we had pulled our pant legs up, and I don't care what culture you're in. You probably don't just ask to wash somebody's feet. But we pulled our pant legs up, and he took oil and started spreading it all over our feet and the upper part of our legs, just because that was a way of protection for us from any of the bacteria or whatever that was going to get on us. And so for both of us, for the bishop of the EC Church of Liberia, we sat in a chair and he wiped our feet with oil. An act of service for us. I mean, he had a lot of stuff going on. He had a lot of responsibilities. And in there, when you have conference, you bring everybody. And you've got to feed all of them. And that's a big part of conference, is feeding all these people that have come. And he's got a lot going on. He didn't have to do that for us. But it was an act of service. And I want to suggest to you this morning, as we get ready to receive communion, that this is a reminder for us of what Jesus was willing to do for us. And as followers of his, if we're going to see him clearly in our world, in the crisis that we are in, maybe in our own crisis, in our own lives, sometimes we get so inwardly focused, we forget that service and sacrifice is about seeing someone else as valuable and important and being willing to serve them. Jesus isn't asking us to do something he hasn't already done for us. And in fact, he even invites us to his table, even the one who would betray him, he served. Bread and cup. He was willing to serve others. He was at that Last Supper. Now, that Last Supper was much bigger than what we do and longer than what we do. But he was willing to serve. And so I'm going to invite you to grab your communion cup. And I'm going to invite you to take off that top layer and just get the little wafer out. And I just want to remind us, as followers of Jesus, as the Christian church all over the globe, believers are doing this very act. And all over the globe, believers are called, not just us, but every follower of Jesus is called to serve others as Jesus has served. And I'm praying, and I'll pray before we actually receive communion. I'm praying that God, through this act of communion, imparts that grace to us again. When we walk out of those doors, to see ourselves as people who serve others and sacrifice for others as Jesus did. So let's share in a word of prayer. God, we come before you this morning confessing our own sinfulness. God, I come before you this morning confessing that I've thought about survival myself, and maybe I've neglected at times to serve others the way you've called me to do that. And God, I know that we were challenged back in March with something very new in our world. And God, if we have failed you as individuals, as a Grace Church, God, if we have failed you as the church universal, as we with brothers and sisters all over the planet receive communion, forgive us of our sin and our failures. May you wash us clean again and remind us of who we are as your people, as you sought to remind Israel by giving them an identity in you. And part of that identity was to love their neighbor as themselves. Jesus has shown us that, Lord, through loving us enough to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for that. And we are grateful for that act of service, that act of sacrifice on our behalf. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. That night that Jesus was with his disciples, the night he would be betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And after he had given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, if you want to take that larger, thicker piece of plastic and peel that back, you'll get the juice. Maybe in a very real expression as what Jesus was doing at that Last Supper with his disciples on that night that he said his body would be broken for them. He also took the cup. And we had given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this whenever you do in remembrance of me." Let's share in a word of prayer. God, thank you for communion. God, I know all over the world, people are using different things to take it, and this is our first using these dreadful wafers. But God, we know it's not something magical that happens there, but it's something that you do through your Spirit, that you have promised us and gave us. When Jesus said to his disciples, "It's better that I go away so I can give you my Holy Spirit." And it's your Spirit, God, that imparts to us your grace and your mercy. So God, thank you that through the act of communion, this expression that we do as the body of Christ, you impart that to us. God, may it be a reminder for us that we are called not to be served, but to serve. God, help us to do that in this world. Help us to do that in our world in crisis. And God, may our act of communion this morning, of taking this wafer, this juice, may your Spirit sustain us, so that we might impart your grace upon others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I want to close the service with another bit of scripture as I end this message. I'll reference this scripture again later in the fall. I just want to reference it here because I think it's a very clear example of what we as followers of Jesus are called to do. And helps us see clearly what it looks like to sacrifice. And the example comes in a letter that Paul wrote to a church in a city called Corinth. Now, if you've read any of the New Testament letters that Paul writes, there's a 1 Corinthians and a 2 Corinthians. There are two letters that he composed to this church. And it's in this second letter that he references another church in a place called Macedonia, and references an example of service and sacrifice and holds that up and highlights that to say, this is what we are called to be like as followers of Jesus. This comes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul does talk about communion and what it looks like to receive and have communion, and the wrong way that they were doing it, and what the right way is supposed to be, and kind of reminding them about thinking about their neighbor, about loving their neighbor, and how communion is a part of that, because they had communion as a meal, and how eating at that meal was an act of service, because there were people that didn't have as much as them, and they were hungry, and they ate at that meal. And so they would have communion together. So he was talking about that in 1 Corinthians, but in 2 Corinthians, there's a clear example of what it looks like to serve. And I just want to read it for you briefly and highlight a couple of things. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So he writes in this letter to the Christians in Corinth about the Macedonian church and says, here's a great example of what they've done. He says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They asked Paul, let us do this thing. What is this thing they asked Paul to do? Well, Paul, throughout his ministry, was collecting for the poor people in Jerusalem. There were lots of Christians in Jerusalem that were very poor. And so the church that kind of birthed all these other churches was struggling greatly. And so when Paul would go to these different communities and these different churches, he would ask them to give to the collection that was going to go back and serve for the poor in Jerusalem. And so this Macedonian church is like, Paul, let us do this. They were going through a severe trial. They must have been poor. And it's possible Paul was like, you know what? I don't want to ask more of you than what you can already do. And they're basically begging Paul, let us, give us the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Let us give to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And they exceeded our expectations. So Paul's like, okay, go ahead. And whatever they gave exceeded his expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, they also gave to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning. Now this is Titus talking, delivering this letter to the church in Corinth, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part, church in Corinth. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. If you're going to see Jesus clearly, church in Corinth, this is part of it. Sacrificing on behalf of others. Another translation of verse 2 that says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Here's another way you could translate that. In verse 2, it can also be translated this way. There, the Macedonians' exuberant joy and rock-bottom poverty combined to overflow in lavish generosity. Now that, to me, that's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. The church had in Corinth had all they needed. And Paul's writing this letter because they seem to be a little bit reluctant to sacrifice and to give. And so he uses this other church. In their rock-bottom poverty, they gave. Now that was specifically to this financial need in Jerusalem. What I'm going to suggest is, I think this is talking about our attitude towards how we view sacrifice and following Jesus. Our instant response should not be about ourselves. But in the midst of our severe trial, we should be overflowing with joy at the opportunity to serve other people. So we're trying to do that in a very literal way. Next Sunday, this is one of the ways in which we can go and serve and sacrifice for others. An act of giving up something valued. Your time is super valuable. I know that. And time is probably the most valuable thing we have right now because we're so short on it. And you're being pulled in a million different directions. The act of giving up something valued. I'm going to give up my time and my energy for the sake of someone else. because I want them to know they're important. We go places they can't afford to pay us to do the job, and we say, you don't have to. I physically can't do this anymore. I hate to put you out. And we say, don't worry about it. This is what we're called to do. If we are going to see Jesus clearly in our world, it's because we do this as followers of Jesus. And if we're struggling to do that, maybe we're struggling to do this. And this is something very small. That's why we do it just once a year. I think this, what we're doing now, I think it's important. If I didn't, I wouldn't be standing up here doing it and encouraging you to be a part of it. But the church is called not simply to sit inside of a building. The church is called to serve as Jesus served. That is our mission on this earth. God tried to instill it in his people all the way back in Leviticus, and Jesus said that is number two to loving your Creator, is serving others. And so this is our way of just simply saying we're going to get out of this place and we're actually going to go do that. And there's some people that are on these jobs all week long. You are working, many of you, all week. Some of you doing construction all week long. And Ted calls you up and says, hey, I got a construction job for you. I realize that. And many of those guys are willing to serve and do that. Others, I mean, Sunday's like a day that you don't have to do anything. And I'm asking you to give it up for someone else. Even during this COVID thing, the whole reason we're doing this software and trying to make it easier is because we're asking people to help us in the back, in the sound booth. And you'd be surprised how much intricacies have to happen to make it all work. But Gary and Beth are back there now. Steve's been doing this probably since Jesus left the earth. Maybe not that long, but every Sunday. That's what it takes to be the body of Christ. Gary and Beth are trying to learn this, so they were here early. Earlier than 8:30. 45 minutes they get here just to try and figure this out, just to make it run. And many of you do those same things. And without you serving and sacrificing, this whole thing falls apart. That's why we're called the body of Christ. Communion is doing that. It's telling us this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And we as the body sacrifice and serve for one another and for others. Even people we don't even know. We go to their house. We spend money. I can't pay for it. It doesn't matter. The church is doing it. When you give offering, that's what you're giving towards. Some of you give in sacrificial ways. You don't have much. And you say, what I do have, I want you to use. And that enables us to do things like go serve others. That enables us to do things like an individual who didn't have a vehicle, a car, to drive around. We were able to buy one for them because they had nothing. This is what God has called us to do. And as followers of Jesus, if we are going to see him clearly, one of those beams has to be sacrifice and service. Because it's what Jesus did for us. He has imparted his grace to us so that we can impart that to others. Let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful for the impartation of your grace and your mercy, for the sacrifice that you have made on our behalf. And now, God, as we see that as our example, Lord, I pray that we might bear witness to that. As even next week, we go out into our community, into this county, and we try and serve others. We don't try, we do. We serve others as a reflection of who you are. And God, I pray that as we do that, we might sense and feel your presence in a very real and personal way. And God, as we look for opportunities and the privilege to serve, maybe it is our neighbor. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's someone that we don't even know. Lord, I pray that as we do that, God, that we might sense your grace upon our lives, this grace that is wonderful, this grace that has the ability to change who we are. Lord, help us to change the world around us by serving others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.